Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of 1 Chronicles. We left off in this chapter 26, and of course going through this chapter 26 and 27, and just some of these other chapters, I mean, we just have all kinds of different names of these people, and of course, like I said many times, going through this book, it's very difficult to pronounce a lot of these different names. There's over 500 different names in this 1 Chronicle. That's why I think a lot of people don't even bother with this book, but I do think that it still has some spiritual meat, some spiritual messages, regardless of how mundane it may seem on the surface, because I always just look at what Paul says, that all Scripture is given to us for our instruction, for our reproof, for our edification, for our example. And we've been dealing with this whole situation about the temple in regards to its construction. Now, it hasn't been constructed yet, of course, but all the plans have been laid out by David under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He was inspired to basically put together the blueprint, and he's been putting together all the materials for the temple, and then he basically organized all the priests as far as their duties were concerned, as far as the Kohathites and the Merarites and the Gershonites. They all had their different duties, and we read all about that. And we read about the musicians that David had all had categorized and split up into different groups and different divisions. And we're going to be getting in with the gatekeepers in regards to their particular responsibilities, as well as the treasurers and other outside duties. And then, of course, they're going to break down in chapter 27 as far as the different divisions of the army. And what you see here is you see all kinds of structure and organization and an administration. I think it's really glorifying and honoring to God when we really do things like it's laid out here in Chronicles in regards to, everybody has a job to do. Everybody has a position that they need to fill. And even though they're no longer going to have the tabernacle, still, it's almost like all these priests weren't going to be out of a job because now they're just assigned different duties. But I almost feel like I need to preface this in regards to this whole concept of God's order, God's design, God's administration. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks all about the gifts of the Spirit. And I really believe that every one of us has a particular job to do in the body of Christ. Every one of us has at least one talent that God has given us, and he wants us to use it. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, or whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed members of each one of them in the body, just as he has desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may not be division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. And then it goes on to talk about love. But I feel like I needed to preface this chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles and chapter 27 in regards to what we're going to be reading. Because like I said, most people aren't going to read this. Because on the surface it is very, very monotonous and very boring and bland. But it's there for our reason, for our purpose. It's there for our instruction. Just because we're in the New Testament now and we have the church and the body of Christ, you see a situation that God hasn't changed. You know, He has an assignment for everybody to do in the church. And here's the thing. I always just look at myself as just a one talent person. I mean, I really wish I had 5-10 talents. I'm not kidding you. I really wish I did. But I just feel like, well, I'm not going to moan and groan at the fact that I'm just a one talent person. I just got to look at the fact that, okay, what can I do to invest this talent for the honor and glory of God? And I really believe that we all need to do that, because there's coming a day when we're going to actually have to give an account when it comes to basically the talents that God has given us and how we're going to use it for His glory and honor. Now, I just say that to just preface this. Now, I just want to get into this, because now they're going to have the division of the gatekeepers in regards to this upcoming temple. They were assigned to stand at these gates because people would be bringing in their sacrifices, and these priests had the responsibility to inspect everything that came through that gate. And any animal that a person was going to bring to God, to sacrifice to God, if it was lame or if it was blind, if it was diseased, if it was sick, I mean, these gatekeepers had a responsibility. Say, you get that piece of garbage out of here. You're not offering that to God. And also, even today, you know, there should be gatekeepers in the church. In other words, I really do believe that there's not enough gatekeepers, in the sense that, you know, it seems like more and more the world and more the world's philosophy and more the world's values is just creeping into the church, because we're the gatekeepers, you know what I mean? And, you know, it's getting to the point now, you can already tell a nickel's worth the difference between a church member and a non-church member because of what's happening in our churches. And I think the gatekeepers have an enormous responsibility. And even in our own households, I really feel like the parents are the gatekeepers when it comes to what comes into their own house in regards to, you know, their own family, their own kids, you know. If their kids bring home a Ouija board, say, hey, man, you get that piece of garbage out of here, man. This thing is demonic. This thing is going to be a snare. You get that out of here. Throw it out, burn it, or whatever. Now, that's being a gatekeeper, right? That's what I think is so important about these gatekeepers. Now, look at this verse 1 of chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles. It says, for the divisions of the gatekeepers were of the Kohathites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, the son of Asaph, Meshelemiah, the son of Zechariah, the firstborn, Jeladiel the second, Zebadad the third, Jenathel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Joanna the sixth, Elihoniah the seventh. Obed-Edom had sons, Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Zachar the fourth, Nathaniel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, and Pelethiah the eighth. God had indeed blessed him. Now this Obed-Edom, remember there was that Obed-Edom when David was bringing back the ark, trying to bring it into Jerusalem. They had thrown it on a cart. And then when Uzzah tried to steady the ark, when the oxen stumbled, that's when Uzzah died before the Lord. And that's when David felt like, man, I can't bring this ark into Jerusalem. So he left it with this Obed-Edom. Now, from everything that I could glean from that Obed-Edom, he appeared to have been a converted Philistine. Now, if this is the same guy, if this is the same Obed-Edom, then obviously he wasn't a Philistine. He actually was a Jew. But there's been different Obed-Edoms or, Obeds in the Bible. So I can't really be dogmatic on that, but it did say that God had indeed blessed him. And, remember when we were going through the first part of this First Chronicles in chapter 4, we read about this guy named Jabez. There's just a small little thing said about the guy, because it says in chapter 4, First Chronicles, verse 9 and 10, it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. And I think Jabez means distress or something along those lines. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. And I think when I went through there, I was just mentioning about the prayer of Jabez, where he's asking God to enlarge his borders. And I really do believe that if people really have an earnest desire to enlarge their spiritual life in regards to their borders spiritually, God's going to bless them that way if they're willing to make the sacrifice or do whatever it's going to be required to improve their relationship with God. I mean, even just coming to Bible study on a weekly basis, I think God's going to end up blessing anybody that does that. If they go to a Bible study where Christ is really honored and His Word is really upheld, it's going to enlarge a person's borders spiritually. And I'm reading about this Obed-Edom. Well, God really blessed him, but I really believe that what's really implied there is because he was really faithful to God, especially if it happened to be the same guy over there that it said that God really blessed him, because this guy, he really knew how to honor God. And I think what's interesting, too, is you're reading these different names of these particular men who are gatekeepers, but you're reading about their sons who also have the jobs as gatekeepers. And I think it just says a lot about fathers, because these men of God are passing on this baton to their sons in regards to their relationship with God and their commitment to God and their work for God. And I'll just say this in passing, because I think it's so important that people understand this, is that fathers are absolutely crucial as far as God is concerned and God's economy. I know the world will just tell you, well, a woman doesn't need a husband any more than a fish needs a bicycle, or baloney like that. All I'm saying is this: in a household, there's no doubt about it that children need a father, and especially sons. Because now all we have to do is just look at how we engineered everything in our society now, where more and more kids, almost the majority of kids now, are born out of wedlock. And these guys are just fathering children here, there, and everywhere. And I've been in and out of prisons, in and out of jails, in and out of juvies with prison ministries. And I tell you, almost 80, 90% of the guys down there, they grew up without a father. And I really believe that fathers really need to take their responsibility seriously in raising up their children, especially their sons, in the love and knowledge and the fear of God. And it says in Thessalonians that God says, he who will not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. Now, I don't care if a person claims to be a Christian or not. As far as God's concerned, if you're not going to raise up your kids and support them, you're worse than an infidel, which suggests to me you're never going to see heaven. This is how serious this is, man. So I'm just looking at these guys, and I'm looking at their sons, and I think it does say a lot. Verse 6, I think, is where I left off. And it says this: also to his sons, Shemaiah, sons were born who ruled over the household of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. The sons of Shemaiah were Othni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad, whose brothers Eliu and Shemaiah were valiant men. Now it says this in verse 6, and it also says it in verse 7, that they were mighty men of valor, or they were valiant men. And I'm telling you what, if you're going to be a gatekeeper today, you've got to be a valiant man. And now I'm taking it to the spiritual level. Now, why do I say that?
Because everything is against standing up for things of the Bible. You're going to get singled out and
Right.
You're going to get into an argument.
Right. And I really believe that every pastor, minister, or priest in the pulpit needs to be a valiant man in this respect. They're the gatekeepers. We're not going to permit the world to come into this church and dictate to us all this baloney about being inclusive and being tolerant and being accepting if it's a violation of what God has clearly said in His Word. That takes courage, doesn't it? And he also says in verse 8, all of these were the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their relatives were able men with strength for the service. 62 of Obed-Edom. He had quite a family, and he was quite a man because, you know, he passed us all on to his sons and his grandsons in terms of valuing God and fearing God and serving God. And it says in verse 9, it says, Meshulemiah had sons and relatives, 18 valiant men. There's that word again. I really think that that's put there for our instruction in terms of that's what you need to be as far as a gatekeeper today. We can't be all things to all people. We say, man, this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is false, this is good, this is bad. That takes a valiant person today. It does. And then it says in verse 10.
John, when you talk about being a valiant man and standing up for biblical principles and standing up for Christ, does that mean that these valiant men in the churches that it will stand up and proclaim God's truth and His Word say, no, no, you can't come in here because you are this type of person? I mean, how does that express itself?
Oh, I understand this. Okay, I understand this clearly. Anybody, I think, who's in a pulpit or, you know, basically in charge of a church, they have to be the gatekeeper in this respect. The church is open for sinners. It's going to accommodate sinners, but it can't accommodate their sin. One of the major purposes of the church is to do what? To bring sinners to Christ. But in bringing them to Christ, the message has got to be, now you need to repent of your sin. And I'll just give you an example. The situation like in Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul really jumped in the face of the Corinthian church because he said there was a guy there who was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul just was livid about that. He said, you people, you think you're broad-minded? You think you're tolerant? You think you're accepting? He says, you're not broad-minded. He says, your brains have fallen out, man. He said, you need to get that man out of the church right now. He says, I've already judged him. He says, I've delivered his body over to Satan or his flesh over to Satan. His soul might be saved. I don't know what that all entailed other than maybe the guy came down with a disease or a sickness or an ailment or something to bring him to repentance. But Paul is saying, you excommunicate that man. But then the second letter he wrote to them, that Paul had found out that the guy repented. He broke away from his sin. And then Paul said, now bring the guy back in. That's what I think is being a gatekeeper, all right? It's not an exclusive club for, you know, people who are not sinners. No, it's a place for sinners, but we have to leave our sin at the door. That's basically what this gatekeeper is really pointing to here. And anyway, it says here in that verse 10, also Hosea, one of the sons of Merari, had sons, Shimri the first, although he was not the firstborn, his father made him first. Now, there's that little parenthesis there. What does that say to you? It says, also Hosea, one of the sons of Merari, had sons, Shimri the first, although he was not the firstborn. His father made him first. Now, it doesn't give us any detail, any explanation at all. But what's implied there?
Yeah, he was a standout.
Yes, yes. In other words, you could see this through the Bible. That it's not always the firstborn who gets the inheritance. I mean, we see this with Jacob and Esau. We've seen this with Joseph and Reuben. We've seen this time and again. And, you know, just because a person has a position or is born in a position of prominence, hey, man, if he doesn't prove himself, he's going to lose that place of privilege. And I think that what we're reading here about these godly men, well, this one guy, he could see clearly that his oldest son was not nearly as godly or as qualified or as committed to God or anything else. So he just says, okay, his father said, well, I'm going to use the other one. I'm going to, you know, promote the other one. And I think that that goes without saying as far as God's economy is concerned. You know, sometimes people, let's say in the pulpit, they're going to receive much less of a reward for some layman in the pew, all right, who really excels in his work for God, while the guy in the pulpit, you know, is basically just shining in the pew. And he says in verse 11, it says, Hilkiah the second, Tibaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth, all the sons of the relatives of Hosha were 13. To these divisions of the gatekeepers, the chief men were given duties like their relatives to minister in the house of the Lord. They cast lots, the small and the great alike, according to their father's household for every gate. Now, the cast lots, in other words, it was the lot that determined who was to be the gatekeeper or what gate. Like it said in Proverbs 16, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome is that of the Lord's. It also says in Proverbs 18:18, the lot causes contention to cease and decides between the mighty ones. In other words, you know, some people say, well, I don't want to be a gatekeeper at the north gate or the west gate. I want the east gate because it's going to be a lot more, it's a more of a prestigious job. No, well, they were cast by lots. In other words, God is the one to decide it. And I really do believe that people, we do need to take our place in the body wherever God has assigned us. That's why I kind of preface this chapter by reading what Paul says about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. It also says in verse 14, the lot of the east fell to Shemaiah. They then cast lots for the sons of Zechariah, a counselor with insight, and his lot came out to the north. For Obed-Edom, it fell to the south, and to his sons went the storehouse. For Shuppim and Hosha, it was the west, by the gate of Shaleketh, on the ascending highway. Guard corresponded to guard. On the east, there were six Levites, on the north, four daily, on the south, four daily, and on the storehouse, two by two. At the Parbar on the west, there were four at the highway and two at the Parbar. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers of the sons of Korah and of the sons of Merari. Now, I believe what he's talking here is that they've had gates north, south, east, and west in regards to the temple area, and they were all given their assignment by lot. But it just before we move on here to verse 20, and then back to that verse 14, it says, a lot to the east fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son, Zechariah, a counselor with insight, and his lot came out to the north. Now, even something like that, a counselor with insight, I think it's kind of interesting because there are seven spirits of God that are listed in Isaiah chapter 11. It's the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit, and there's the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, and the Spirit of fear of the Lord, the Spirit of understanding. Well, when it talks about a counselor, that's something that, if we're really going to be a godly counselor, I believe that if we understand it, that's a spirit. And that's something that I think that the church needs a lot of today in regards to people who can give wise counsel. Unfortunately, I think it's something that's greatly missing today, where people, unfortunately, are not given the kind of godly counsel that they need to have. And I think that's why this guy was pointed out, because of his spiritual insights. But obviously, he didn't get that by osmosis. It was something I think that he developed. Because even Paul talks about these gifts, and he told Timothy to develop the gift that is within you. So sometimes God can give us a gift, but if we don't use it or if we misuse it, it's not going to do any good. He also says in this verse 20.
In verse 17, it mentions that on the east were six Levites, on the north four daily, and on the south four daily. So that daily part, I mean, this wasn't just a sometime thing.
Oh yeah, good. This was constant, all right? This wasn't hit and miss, and they were all assigned their duty. And then some of the, like the East Gate, they would probably have more gatekeepers there simply because more people would come through that gate. And now they're going to be dealing with the keepers of the treasury. And I do think that there's something to be said about that too, because, gosh, look at how many times we have read, at least I have, and I've seen, and I'm sure you guys have seen too, where they have spiritual leaders, evangelists or televangelists especially, or, you know, these people that get into health, wealth, and prosperity. They're driving these limousines. They got two or three different mansions. They've got their own private jets. They've got Rolex watches and on and on and on and on. And I think, man, These people are not being good stewards of God's money. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that if you're going to work for God, you need to live below the poverty line by any means, but I just feel like, man, these people are just fleecing the flock. You know what I mean? When it comes to money. And I think that that's why this is another thing that I think is instructive, where it says in this verse 20, the Levites, their relatives, had charge of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. The sons of Ladan, the sons of the Gershonites, belonging to Ladan, namely the Jehielites, were the heads of the father's households belonging to Ladan the Gershonite. The sons of Jehieli, Zatham, and Joel, his brother, had charge of the treasuries of the house of the Lord. As for the Amramites, the Izharites, and the Hebronites, and the Ulites, Shebeo, the son of Gershom, and the son of Moses, was officer over the treasuries. Now, you know, I wish these guys had different names that you could pronounce, but these guys had quite a, I think, responsibility. And also, when they're breaking down the, basically, the people who are overseers as far as the funds go, as far as God's treasuries go, if you look at that verse 24, it says, Shubael, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Well, you could change that word son in regards to descendant of, because obviously Moses' son was Gershom, and Shubael was a descendant from Gershom and a direct descendant from Moses. And I just say that in passing, all right, doesn't mean he's his son, but it does mean it's the descendant of. You can see that all through the scriptures. Even Jesus Christ was referred to as son of David over and over again, but he wasn't David's son. He was like 28 generations removed from David, but we understand what that means. But what's interesting to me, is you can see a situation here of generation after generation after generation after generation where, because you've got a really godly father, it's passed on. And you go all the way back to Moses, and here one of his descendants is an overseer as far as a treasury is concerned. You know, he's got a very, I think, important job there. And verse 25, it says, his relatives by Eliezer were Rehabiah, his son, and Jeshuiah, his son, and Joram, his son, and Zichri, his son, and Shelemoth, his son. This Shelemoth and his relatives had charge of all the treasuries of the dedicated gifts which King David and the heads of the father's household, of the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the commanders of the armies had dedicated. They dedicated part of the spoil won in battles to repair the house of the Lord, and all that Samuel the seer had dedicated, and Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah, everyone who had dedicated anything at all of his was in the care of Shelemoth and his relatives. Now, here's this, these guys really have an important job, but it's also talking about a lot of the spoils that was taken in the wars. I don't care whether it was under Saul or one under Abner or under Joab. You know, they dedicated a certain portion of their spoils to the Lord, and these guys had charge over that. Now, you can imagine the incredible wealth that was basically stored for the temple, because we read that everything that David set aside for the temple, as far as silver and gold and bronze and all these other things that were set aside for the temple, I'm telling you, people really had to be men of integrity if they were put in charge of this treasury, because believe me, this was incredible wealth that they had at their fingertips. But Jesus Christ said, hey, if you're faithful in little things, what did he say?
Faithful in great things.
And big things. And he said, if you're unfaithful or dishonest in little things, you will be dishonest in big things. I mean, if a person will take $5 from you, they'll take $500 from you if they have an opportunity. I mean, that's all there is to it. So these guys, I think, when they are put in charge there, I think that they've proven themselves as well as to be men of honesty and men of integrity, because when you're in a situation where you can start skimming money off the top, it's really, I think, such a detriment to the church and to God's people, and it is really, really going to bring the wrath of God down when people give their hard-earned money for the honor and glory of God, and then, you know, they're basically swindled out of it through some kind of, well, you know, a con or some kind of mismanagement of money or this type of thing. I mean, it really gives the church a bad name. And I'm going to wind this down. I was going to go through two chapters, but there's no way I'm going to even try to do that. Okay, I just, you know. So we're just going to wind this down as far as some of the other duties that were given, where it says in verse 29, as for the Issacharites, Kenia and his sons were assigned to outside duties for Israel as officers and judges. As for the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his relatives, 1,700 capable men, had charge of the affairs of Israel west of the Jordan for all the work of the Lord and the service of the king. As for the Hebronites, Jeriah, the chief, these Hebronites were investigated according to their genealogies and fathers' households in the 40th year of David's reign, and men of outstanding capability were found among them, as Jazer of Gilead and his relatives, capable men, were 2,700 in number, heads of the fathers' households. And King David made them overseers of the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, the Manassites, concerning all the affairs of God and of the king. Now, just in concluding this chapter here and just kind of winding it down for tonight, you know, I've been just kind of talking about all these different assignments and all these different duties that these guys have. But, you know, I just remember that when Jesus Christ gave the parable of the talent, and he also gave the parable of the minas, he basically said this in Matthew chapter 25, when he's talking about his return, he said, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." In other words, of his return. He says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more talents. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter now into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter, when you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slaves into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'm not going to read the account in Luke, but the account in Luke, Jesus gives pretty much the same kind of basically parable. But the big difference in Luke, in comparison to the one that was given in Matthew, is it says that the person who was given the one mina, he said that he put it in a handkerchief. And then when his master returned, he just gave him back his mina. Now, the first guy over here, we read in Matthew, he buried his in the ground. The other guy kept his in a handkerchief. Now, what's the real difference there?
He buried it in the ground, invested his talents into the world.
Good, good. You know, so many people will just take the talent, and like I said, there's overwhelming majority of people in the church are just given 1 talent. That's all I am, is a 1-talented person, right? Most people are just 1 talent. But God expects us to use that talent. But we can end up just taking the talent that God has given us, and rather than use it for his glory and honors, just bury it in the world, in a sense, and just use it for worldly means instead of for God's glory. And then the other guy, he reminds me of somebody who's very, very religious, because his towel is nice and clean, or his mind is nice and clean. It kept in a handkerchief. Well, here it is. It's nice and clean. In other words, this guy didn't use his talents to promote any kind of sin. He just probably was a religious person who did nothing for God's namesake. All right, that's bearing your talent too. So my whole point is this, is that we've all been given at least one talent. And I would say this, the world's never going to be changed. It's never going to be turned over to Christ. It's never going to be transformed by the very few people who are the 10 talented people, or the 5 talented people, or even the 2 talented people. I do believe that if every one talented person in the church would use their talent, we could turn this world on its ear overnight, right? I really believe that strongly. Anybody have anything you want to add or share? Anyway, Lord, we just look to you in prayer right now, and Lord, I just pray that this wasn't for naught. I really pray that, it's such a difficult chapter, such a difficult book, and, I'm trying to honor you with it, and I'm trying to, do something with Kevin's help to try to, present something there where, people can read their whole Bible. You know, they don't have to hopscotch around. They can, and they can get something out of it. And I pray that, in spite of myself, that your word will not return to you void. It will go forth and produce much fruit for your glory, for your honor, for the salvation of souls, and the edification of your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.